I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we just thank you for your goodness, and for your mercy. We just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, I pray, to hear your voice. Again, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to John. To find a little insight, a little revelation to what God is desiring for mankind. We often forget this and forget that whenever we get religious. And what I want to do this morning is just talk about truth and how we find it, how we walk in it. Let's just, first chapter of John, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." This word that it talks about, the Word, it's light, it's logos, it's what everything revolves around. It's not just some people think that just because we have the King James Bible or the Bible that everything revolves around it, but it revolves around Jesus, the Word of God, the light, the all in all. And we get misplaced sometimes. We take something that the light shines on or that the light uses and we exalt it to a place that is not made for that. It's the light that we're seeking, not just what reveals the light or what brings the light. It's the light that we're looking after. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him is life, and the light is the light of men. We talk about walking in light, or men having light. This comes from God, and this is where life comes from. Eternal life, when people talk of eternal life, it's because they have the light that is eternal, that gives us eternal life. It's not just an experience we've had, but it's actually taking that light that has come from above and walking in it. That's where we get our life. We're not alive because some outward thing has just made us alive and we're born again. And it's because we're in communion with that light, we're walking in it, that we have that light. And that we're now become a part of that light. That's what life is. That's what eternity is. That's what eternal life is. That's what heaven is about. It's people who have drawn towards that light and become part of it and are walking in it. Then it says in verse 5, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Sometimes we try to explain what we're doing in this Christian life, what kind of church we are. We're different than most. And you can say the same words as everyone else around you. You can say the same, very same things, but it seems like you're speaking a different language to them. I don't know how many religious conversations that I've had, and I've tried to explain things to them, just simple things it seems like, and it seems like people hear something completely different, and that's what they go with. They don't hear what I've said. And you can go back and say, that's not what I've said. That's not what I meant. But it doesn't change anything. It's just like talking two different languages. It's just like speaking two different languages sometimes. That is light and darkness. They don't speak the same language. They can have the same words. They can have the same median. They can have the same everything. But it's on a completely different level. It's just unintelligible. Because when light shines in darkness, men don't comprehend it. They don't understand it. That's why in Corinthians, the Bible talks about the foolishness. And in some versions it says that the foolishness of the message. The message is foolishness. It's not just preaching. Preaching is a method of things that have happened or that the church has just accepted. They accept preaching. It's not the preaching that's foolishness to them. It's the message that's being preached that is foolishness to people. It's the cross. It's the light. Because when light shines in darkness, they just don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. The light is shining, and it's looking for someone to receive it. Just receive it and just walk in it. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 6. Verse 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Somehow, in religion, we've got the idea that if we maintain everything just so, that we will be able to bring people to God. If I'm able to explain the message just right, then I will bring people to God. Or if I establish the religion and make sure it's rock solid, have the church all just nailed down and everything just rock solid, I will have something to pass on to the next generation. And it happens. That's why there's churches that have lasted for 2,000 years and 500 years and 200 years. Because they've nailed down these things and made religion out of them. And they have something to pass on. That's what the Jews were complaining about here. Jesus said, I come down. And they were grumbling about it. They said, What are you? We've had our religion. It's been established. We've passed it on from generation to generation. And what are you saying? And he said, no man can come to the Father, or no man can come to me, unless the Father draw him. Right here is where the heart of Christianity is. It's not something that we can nail down. It's not something we can figure out. It's not something we can put on paper and pass to the next generation. We might be able to write truth down and pass it along. We can't preserve all of this because unless the Father is in it, unless the Father is drawing us, we cannot come to God. People in the world, we, all of us, there's no hope for us on our own. There's no hope for us in this world except that God is speaking into the darkness, calling us to the light, calling us to Himself. God is calling us. That's where what this is all about. It's people who are actually hearing Him, His Spirit. Out of all the situations and all the different things in the world, God is speaking, calling, trying to bring us to Himself. That's what He's doing. And what happens is we get that, we take that out of following Jesus with our methods and with our theologies and with our doctrines. We take that out. We take the mystery out of it, that someone could actually hear God speaking in the world today and listen to that voice and begin to follow it and to begin to walk in the light that He's given and be drawn towards the Lord because they're hearing the Father. This is a mysterious thing. When you start saying that, you can't nail that down. Well, where'd that voice come from? I don't know. I'm not even sure what it's saying, but I see it, and I'm following it. That brings confusion to religion. And that's what Jesus was. He began talking, and they didn't understand what He was saying. What are you talking about? We've got Abraham to our father. We've got all kinds of history that we can back up our religion and our... We've got all of that, and you're just talking this mystical, spiritual stuff. There's verses that talk about that we have no need that man teach us. This verse here, it says, "And they shall be taught of God, and everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." They shall be taught of God. There's a couple of different references that, and no man will need to teach them. Sometimes we think that we're pretty smart because we're teaching someone something. But you know, in the real spiritual life, the spiritual realm, the spiritual side of things, there's not a sitting down and showing someone 1 + 1 = 2 and having them memorize that. That we would teach them in that way. That's the way the world operates. That's the way religion operates. That's why we send people off to college to learn about religion. So you can rote by rote, day by day, this lesson, this lesson, this lesson. Add it all up, put it all together, and you've taught them religion. That's why all the different groups have their own colleges and they send their preachers off to them so that they can teach you step by step religion. That is not the way God operates. That's not what He means whenever He says that we learn from God. Learning from God. Whenever, I don't know how many people we've run across that have been caught up in religion, trying to figure their way out, trying to find their way through all of this. And we meet them, and we just start saying something very simple. And you just see, boom, the light bulb goes on. Because God has already taught them. They just need someone to turn a little bit of power on. Just to put a little electricity to that light. Just to turn the switch, and boom, it wasn't me that taught them anything. I just shared a little more light and it lit another light somewhere. And the light just boom, go off, go off, go off. And people just learn because they're learning what God has taught them, not what man has taught them. They haven't learned because we're able to go to school to learn it. That's not the way you learn from God. You learn from God by listening. You learn truth by walking in it. putting it into practice. Not being a detective trying to figure things out. Not being a detective trying to find truth. You'll never, ever, ever find truth that way. Truth is there, right in front of your face. God is speaking from all the ends of the earth, trying to get us to see it. And then just walk in it. You learn truth by walking in it, not by studying it, not by being a detective trying to find all the answers. You walk in the light. That's all He ever says to do. This learning from God and being taught of God, that message is already out there. And when someone comes along and begins saying it, all of the other nonsense just, wow, this makes sense. This is what I'm listening for. This is what I've been looking for. I've been tangled up, confused in all of this religion. And then somebody starts speaking and it's just light bulbs start going off. Religion tries to light a light bulb with a match. You're not going to light a light bulb with a match. You turn the electricity on and it comes on. Whenever you get united with God and you're listening to God and someone else comes along and they say something from God, boom, the light goes off. And the same person, another person, a different person, other people can hear the same thing and confusion goes off. That doesn't fit with my religion. That doesn't fit. And so they say, one person says something and one person hears it and boom, light. And one person hears it and boom, darkness, confusion. Whoa, I better check this out. What's going on here? Something's wrong. We're in a spiritual warfare. It's not flesh and blood that we're wrestling. It's spiritual. And they shall be taught of God, and no man can come to the Father unless He draws him. John chapter 3, talking about this being born again, the new birth. A lot of people talk about being born again. Here's the first one. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.'" He had their attention because He was doing miracles, because He was doing great signs. So they knew there was something there. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus making a clear distinction. These two are totally opposite. They're not mixed, they're opposite. We're of the flesh or we're of the Spirit. "Do not be amazed that I said unto you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." How did it happen? I don't know. I don't know. But I can see what's happened. I can see the change. See, religion has to have it all figured out. They have to be able to go to a book and say, boom, 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 boom. Here it is. This verse, this verse, this verse, that proves I'm right. But Jesus said that you hear the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know from where it comes. Men are trying to figure out, where'd that come from? And so they begin to tell you where it came from and how it all happened. But that's not what we do with the wind. If we step outside, you feel a breeze. And then it's gone. And then here comes another breeze. Where did it come from? Or where is it going? We don't know. We have no control over it. But we can see it moving the leaves. We can see what it's done. That's the way it is in the spiritual. It isn't us figuring it out. It isn't us understanding everything. It's us walking in it, walking in the light, just doing what we're supposed to be doing. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher in Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. There we have it again. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. He who practices the truth. Verse 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. Did we have religion before we had light? Before Jesus came? Of course. We can have all of those things without the light. Light has come into the world and men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Our deeds can be cloaked in religion up to our eyeballs and still be evil. We've got the idea. We've got this measurement of sin that the world is out there sinning and religion is not. But it's all in darkness. Unless it's following the Father. It doesn't matter how pure it may look, how good it may look on the outside. It's all in darkness. Unless it's walking in this simple light that Christ has brought into the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How do we know we're walking in light? How do we perceive that we're walking in light? Some people say, well, our conscience. We follow our conscience. That's not what we ought to be following. Our consciences can be manipulated. Our consciences can be all twisted up. Our consciences actually have very little to do with following the light. People are confused by their consciences. Sometimes their conscience can be way too strict, way oversensitive. Some people don't even have a conscience, it seems. The conscience, at best, can condemn us. And right here, this verse we just read is, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to bring light. Many people in religion, their religion is based on their consciences and not on following the light. Many people. And they wait, and if their conscience bothers them, they won't do something. I've heard people are trusting that because they were born again 40 years ago and they sat in church doing the same old things, living the same old way, they sat there year after year and they're saying, well, I know if I do something wrong, God will convict me. And they're just living the way they want to. But they're trusting that God will smite their conscience if they get out of line. And so they sit there and rest. And they trust in this idea that they're okay just because their conscience doesn't bother them. They're trusting in their conscience. Other people are worried about their conscience. They're worried about their conscience. And how it's going to be polluted. And so they just cultivate this idea, these things in their conscience. You know, I've shared it before one time. Conscience can influence us so much. I've thought about this in different churches. They all have a little bit different ritual that you have to do to enter into the church. And they would say it's a spiritual thing. But all it is people manipulating their conscience to make them feel guilty to do a certain thing. And then I've saw this battle played out with preachers and evangelists. They'll pick out somebody they know hasn't been up front to the altar and asked Jesus into their heart. And so they know that person hasn't done that. And so they just play on the guilt of that person. And I've just watched them and I've heard them. That the evangelist, I know he hasn't. And just it's just a little game that they're playing. He's trying to make his conscience, tweak his conscience until he finally gets up and comes to the altar. People do it in other churches. Some people know that you haven't been baptized. And so they just play on this baptized. Oh, unless you're baptized, you're going to go to hell. The person who hadn't been baptized, whoa, that's me. And so they play on that. And this guilt begins to build and grow in their minds. That, I'm not baptized. Or I haven't been up front. I haven't raised my hand and asked Jesus into my heart. I haven't joined the church. I haven't become whatever it is that this manipulator is trying to bring them to. And you know what? They finally yield. They finally give up. And they come to the front. Or they finally give up and they get baptized. And you know what? That cloud of conviction and condemnation and their conscience is, wow, I don't feel that anymore. Wow, that's gone. And so they feel like a burden's lifted. And then they say, I know this is spiritual because I was a sinner until I yielded this. And now I feel so much better. That burden is gone. And so they mark that down That's their spiritual experience of being born again. Because somebody has learned how to manipulate their conscience and then show them how it can be set free. Churches do that all the time. They put pressure on people to get lined up with everybody else. It's manipulation. It's not following the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is calling each and every one of us. And each and every one of us has to answer to that. How do you do it? Do you figure it out? Do you study it out? Do you walk in the light? Are you confused? You don't know what to do? Just do what you're supposed to do. And you know what? 99.9% of the time, what you're supposed to do has nothing to do with what anybody else is doing. But 99% of the time, that's exactly what's influencing our conscience, is what somebody else is doing. We've had brethren that have called and been confused about what to do in their church. And, well, the church wants me to do this, the church wants me to do that. Or, I'm feeling pressure here to do this, or to make this move, or to do that. And the answer we give them, you just do what's right. You do what's right. You walk in the light. You carry your cross. And then they will decide whether they can accept you or not. And they usually do. Because light and darkness can't dwell together. A church that's been established for 400 years. Someone starts walking in the light. They don't want that stuff. You can't depend on that. You can't trust in that. That hasn't been tried and true and proven that it works. And so they reject it. And so they can't even let you be a part of their group. That's why it's, you know, people ask, well, is this group going to heaven or that group going to heaven? We're not the judge. But I do know that if you were in that particular group or you were a part of that group and actually walked in the light, they would reject you. So leave the judgment to letting them make it. You walk in the light and carry the cross. Take the punishment. Take the blame. Take whatever that comes your way. And walk in it. And just keep walking in it. Don't get trusting in it. Don't get all cocky about it. Because you walked in the light one time. This is a full-time battle. That's just one step. God's Spirit is seeking us today. There's so much deceptive appearance. People are deceived by what they see. They're deceived by the first. It's just so easy how they're deceived. A woman in the world puts on makeup, decorates herself all up, puts on jewelry, fancy clothes, and you know what most people see? Ah, a beautiful woman. That's just what they see. And that's what they follow. They see this first appearance. This appearance, and they see it, and that's it. And they don't realize that most of these women that have to put all this big show on, have to put this show on because they know they are ugly as homemade sin on the inside. And so they're trying to put on a big old show to cover everything up, to make themselves feel beautiful because they're so rotten inside. That's the heart of a lot of that. They're trying to overcompensate for what's missing. So they have to really put it on. It's funny, makeup. You know, when we think about the makeup of someone, we think about something that's good. And they have to make this up. Because it's just make-believe. It's not real. People in religion do the same thing. Sometimes the dirtiest, the filthiest, the evilest inside, and have to put on the best show for everyone around them. What's the difference between that and some woman putting on makeup and thinking she's beautiful, to feel more beautiful? Religious people have to put on the same thing so that they can feel better about themselves. It's all still just a big show. But the religious just makes it look better. It just makes it look better. Makes it look more attractive. One of the little things that I've always appreciated, It's beauty. The more familiar you become with outward beauty, the more flaws you begin to see in it. The closer you are to something that appears beautiful, the more familiar you get with it, the more things you see wrong with it. And something that's ugly, you might shun it at first, but the more you draw near to something that's ugly, you begin to see the goodness in it. You begin to see beauty in it. It's just exactly the opposite. The more beautiful something is, the closer you get to it, the worse it begins to appear. And when you begin to see something that has an outward appearance, it's not too beautiful, you begin to find good points in it, and good things in it. We may be able to cover up all of our blemishes with religion, with makeup, but we're not fooling God. He sees what we are all the time. Just doesn't do any good to put on a big show and pretend.
Pentecostals and all, and Methodists, and then because the Mennonite church leaders finally just said, that's something good. I mean, and they were borrowing it from people that had fought in the war and killed each other. And I mean, if you look at it, it just looks so fake. But I'd say from experience that what they adopted that was this revival thing that the evangelist comes, and they're doing it yet today, and the evangelist comes and have a week of meetings and just help that young person see that you haven't joined the church yet, you haven't confessed your sins yet, you haven't invited Jesus into your heart yet. I mean, it looks for, feels for all the world like true electricity.
Right.
But it's, I mean, and it seems like blasphemy to think that it could just be a match trying to light a light bulb. And I mean, just when I saw these things, then I shared them with my wife. And, I mean, we just remember that hyperventilation. I mean, they could stand up there and just make you hyperventilate, and you realize, oh, I'm going to hell. And then after you make that decision, you know, to stand up and to invite Jesus into your heart, well, you then you want to do such, right? And it really looks like absolutely the Father just drawing you. And not to say that it's all completely fake, some of the commitments that people make, but wow, it looks just so real, so absolutely real. That, and so, now we realize it's manufactured. My wife told me, she said, I just know. I know that I changed that, and I sure felt different, completely different. And I was no longer scared the next night of revival meeting. At peace. Our children don't know a lot about that now.
Mm-hmm.
But they have their own struggles and their own challenges.
Mm-hmm.
You know, their own things that they can see that they think is the, they're going to think is the real thing. But it's just that decision of it, allowing the Father to draw us into His way.
I was thinking about this very topic last day or two, and when you look at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, when Nicodemus said, "Well, how can these things be? I get born from my mother again," and Jesus didn't say, "Well, first you need to realize that you're condemned, and that will cause great consternation in your heart. You'll just be afraid." He didn't say any of that. He basically said, "Walk in the light."
Mm-hmm.
I mean, light has come, and come to it. It's about the only explanation, really, that we can just. It's kind of like the wind, getting a hold of the wind. I mean, how do you get a hold of this? Just whenever there's light, walk to it. And that is in line with everything else the Bible teaches about this life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a... I know what it is to try to make this experience happen. And it's... I did everything the evangelicals wanted me to do. I did everything the Mennonites wanted me to do. And it wasn't there. It wasn't until I abandoned all of that and just said, "Lord, I want you." There wasn't any bells, whistles, or any other voices. It was just, "I'm going to walk with the Lord." And then peace comes, but it wasn't all at once. Don't even know. I had to give that up looking for that peace. That thing right there stands in the way of real conversion, because it gives itself over as real conversion in place of it. I mean, it just, well, King James says, "Fear without are converted, strengthen my brethren." And the New American Standard says, "Fear when you've turned again. When you return to me after you've you're going to deny me, that's what he was meaning, you'll turn back. Then strengthen your brethren. He didn't just quit, okay, because it sounds like, okay, Peter, when you get saved, but you really understand what's going on here, then I want you to be a strong, resourceful brethren. I wasn't what he was saying.
Right.
And we try to pinpoint these things and make it, okay, well, when were the disciples baptized? Well, Jesus baptized, I'm sure. You know, and just, you can't do that with God, just like you can't do it with the wind. We just need to yield ourselves to God. Let Him be the regenerator, not some form or some formula.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I was just going to mention, we were reading about the lawyer asked what he needed to do to enter the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus ended up telling them the story of the Good Samaritan. And then at the end of that story, says, go and do thou likewise. And so that was his answer to this man, who's wanting to know how to go to heaven, just be like this Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
And then it seemed like that was kind of vague. And then you have the rich young ruler, you know, who had sort of a different, you know, thing that Jesus told him. And then you have Zacchaeus, you know, and it seemed like it was pretty, seemed like he didn't have to get much teaching to know what he needed to do.
Amen. Huh. Yeah, I just thought the two sons, one of them he said, I'll go do it. And then the other one said, I don't want to. But then he went and did it. Jesus said, which one did the will? And that's what oftentimes there's a lot of people that are quick to say, I want to do the Lord's will. But then they don't ever do it. And then there's some people say, well, I don't know if I want to. But then they do it. And it's sometimes our emotions. I mean, some people are. I mean, it's easy to get caught up and be governed by the moment. But when it comes right down to it, we still move the right direction. Some people just let that carry them completely away.
So. For be our watchwords, yes, and voices joy, sing the Yeah. eternal.